Ephesians 5, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. In other words, as saved people. That's not how saved people live. That's what he's saying very clearly. Saved people don't live that way. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I want you to look again at verse 11. I want to just point out something here. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He didn't say the unfruitful workers, but the works themselves. What he's saying is, I'm not just saying separate from the people, I'm saying separate from their actions. We're not supposed to be doing those type of things. Thank you, John. And then it says, for it's a shame even to speak of those things. That's what gets us in trouble a lot of times, things we're talking about. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now let me back up for a little bit. Let's review just for a few moments here. And we're going to look at some scripture and a review. And then we'll get in some the second part of this idea of the Christian and music. We said there's three false arguments. Three big false arguments. And this is what we mentioned last week. And these are the false arguments that people try to use, trying to say that whatever music you want to listen to is fine. The first false argument is this: music is amoral. Amoral. A-M-O-A-L. Amoral. It's actually pronounced amoral. So tell me, what does that mean? If I say to you, if I come up to Larry Sellers and say, Larry, music is amoral, what am I saying to him? It's neither right or wrong. It's like this chair. This chair here is amoral. There's nothing right. There's nothing wrong. It is simply a chair. It has no morality. And that's what they say about music. Music is neither right. Music is neither wrong. It is whatever you make it. Well, that's a good argument, except that's not what the Bible teaches. So the first argument, they say music is amoral. Neither good or bad, neither right or wrong. It's whatever you want it to be. Now go back with me to Ephesians 5, and we're going to just debunk this one real fast. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Then he says, the next thing about being filled with the Spirit, he says, "Speak in yourselves in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." That's interesting, isn't it? He quantifies a certain type of music. Now I think it's no chance, I don't think it's anything by accident. Well, he says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. In verse 19, he talks about what kind of songs? Spiritual songs. That's right, Pastor White. We're paying attention. Spiritual songs. Okay. In verse 18, he says, be filled with the what? Spirit. Okay. You got to say it with me. We're going to be a long night. Ready? You got to be filled with the what? Spirit. And then he says in verse 19, the result of that is what kind of songs? Spiritual songs. So if the Bible tells me that there are spiritual songs, that tells me that it has a moral value to it, does it not? So it is not all moral. We cannot simply say, it doesn't matter what you listen to, it's all how you take it or use it. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible specifically teaches that there is a moral component or a spiritual component, in these verses, a spiritual component to our music, or could be, or should be. And so we cannot say that music is all moral. The spirituality and music are connected there in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. Here's a second false argument. They'll say, number one, music is all moral, and that's not true. Number two, the second false argument, they say music has no message. It's not saying anything. It's just music. That's all it is. It's just music. And people say, you know, man, just chill out. It's just music. It doesn't mean anything. I'll tell you this, if it means nothing, then why do you get upset when people preach against it? Because it does mean something to you. So they'll say music has no message. It's simply amusement. There's no teaching. There's no message. It's just what I'm listening to. Well, hold your place in Ephesians 5. Go with me to the other place we looked last week, which is Colossians 3. And look with me all the way down to verse number 16. He says in verse 16 of Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And then he says, "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and" what? Spiritual songs. And so these spiritual songs, these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what can they do? They can teach me and they can admonish me. Admonish means basically it's kind of idea of reproving, kind of correcting there. So these things, this music we're talking about, spiritual music, has a message, correct? Correct. So music does carry a message. We know that by spiritual music, and I think by application you could say if it's not spiritual, then the message is not spiritual. So music does have a message. I think there's a message in the words, and I think there's message in the arrangement or the instrumentality of it. And we talked about this last week. If you're watching certain movies or certain shows, they will try to create a atmosphere by the music. Is that not right? If you saw the guy with the mask and the big knife walking quietly through the house, and here's the teenage babysitter just beep, 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 and the guy with the mask and the knife is walking quietly through the house towards her. What kind of music do you hear? Usually, da-dum, da-dum, da-dum. Now, there's no words to it. Yeah, I know it's Jaws, too. He has a shark mask on. And so, I know that there's no words to it, but that music is creating a response in you. And music does that. The words can do that, and that's obvious. And I think the arrangement, the instrumentality of it can as well. Now, so music is all moral. False argument. Music has no message. False argument. And then, based on those two, here's their third false. If they think it's all moral and think it has no message, then the third argument they'll give you is this, that music does not affect you. Well, if it is moral or a spiritual component, and there is a message, then obviously it does then affect us. Okay, good music with a good message will have a good effect. Bad music with a bad message will have a bad effect. Now, from that, I think we can say this without really any trouble, I think, making this application to it. If you're going to be a spiritual Christian, and that's the key there, if you're going to be a spiritual Christian, then you must seek out spiritual music to help you grow spiritually. That's kind of the key. If your desire is to grow, now if that's not your desire, then you're going to be like, well, I don't care. But if your desire is to be spiritual, then you're going to say, well, wait a minute, I better be thinking about the music I'm listening to, because the music I'm listening to is either going to help me to grow spiritually or going to hinder me in my spiritual growth. Because there is a message to it, there is a spiritual component to it, and it will affect you. Now, there's a lot of music out there that claims to be Christian. Claiming to be Christian does not make it Christian. Just like people who claim to be Christian. If someone stands up to you and tells you they're a Christian, you say, well, why are you a Christian? And they say, well, because I go to church and I try to keep the law. Do you think that they're really a Christian? No. They're claiming, but that's not true. So we're not simply saying just everything that claims to be Christian. We're saying it has a true Christian component to it. Now, on your handout, I gave you a couple places, four places. Now, there are some good resources. Now, let me stop and give you my disclaimer about every person and everything. Okay? The only thing I can give you a complete complete recommendation without any reservation is this book here, the Bible. Everything else, it's buyer beware. I'm going to just tell you this. I've heard it. Every time I've listened, the music has been good. You might turn it on, the first time you might go, what in the world was he listening to? Okay, that could be your experience. I don't control these websites. I don't control the music. I'm just saying, when I've listened to them, it's been good, conservative, Christian music. In fact, the very first one, Joyful Meditations, I listened to it for several hours today. There's actually an app, if you have a Droid smartphone, I don't know if you have a dumb iPhone, but if you have a smart Droid phone, there's an app to it. Joyful Meditations, good music. There's another one, Old Christian Radio. So I'm just giving you some idea. So here's the problem. If all I do is preach against a certain person, okay, let's say Madonna. Well, Madonna is history now, which is kind of funny the way the world is. Madonna is now old news. People are like, Madonna, man, what? She's got to be 100 years old. No, she looks it, but no, she isn't. She's old news. So you go from Madonna, then you go to Britney Spears. And then Britney Spears is, and then she's gone and blew her life up. And then you go from someone like Britney to Lady Gaga, which is... Why do they have... They get more and more crazy, don't they? Then you get Lady Gaga, and then Lady Gaga's old hat. Then you get someone like a Miley Cyrus. Now, if all you do is name the person, that person changes real fast. Because that's what the music industry does. Which is really... Let me tell you, I think the great shame of this... Now, there's some people like Madonna. She has her own agenda. But people like the Britney Spears and the Miley Cyrus and even the... Justin Bieber, okay? People like that, they're just an image that the music industry uses to sell. They have the look, they have a certain persona, they can maybe do the right moves, and it doesn't matter the person in front. I mean, they're interchangeable. He happens to be the person right now. And you watch, he's in self-destruct mode already. And when he self-destructs and he can no longer sell, they'll just push him away and find someone else and put them up there. And it's just have them up there lip-syncing and they'll sell some more records. And so if all you do is name a personality, those personalities come and go. But it's the music that's the issue. The problem isn't Britney Spears. The problem is the whole music that she's pushing out there to these young people. And so what we have to do is sometimes stop and say, we're not just against a personality, we're against that type of music that they're pushing. And so if I can give you some good sources, so you say, well, what kind of music are we trying to listen to? So I'm going to give you some sources to listen to. Okay, this next one, Old Christian Radio, that's kind of I actually know the guy who runs that, and that's, you know who that is? Mike Mathaden. That is who does Old Christian Radio. We know him from college. I'll tell you the story about him. Every Sunday night, we used to have question and answer, 6 o'clock question and answer before the 7 o'clock service on Sunday night. And you'd raise your hand. 8 years, I never raised my hand, never asked Brother House one question. I never want to get shot down. He can shoot you down real good. So I'm like, I don't really have any question that's that important. But Mike Mathaden always sat in the balcony. We sat in the balcony. But he sat way in the balcony behind us, raised his hand up, and Brother House would call on him. He'd stand up, Brother House, what's the latest on the radio station? One time in a sermon, Brother Howes mentioned about the First Baptist trying to get a radio station. Every Sunday night, Mike Mathaden would raise his hand. First couple of Sunday nights, Brother Howes would say, well, you know, we're still dealing with the FCC and all this. By third or fourth, he'd say, nothing, and go on to the next person. He quit trying to explain it. But Mike Mathaden grew up, got out of college. Well, yeah, kind of grew up. Got out of college and started a Christian radio station via the Internet. It's really a good station. He puts a lot of the music that we would be familiar with, a lot of the groups, that type of music. So that's Old Christian Radio, FBC Radio. I'm not sure who FBC stands for. First Baptist Church, it looks like, but I'm not sure which one. But I've listened to it. It's had good music. And then Rejoice, that is Pennsylvania. Pensacola Christian College, that's their radio station, and it's pretty conservative. I know Bob Jones had one at one time, but I heard that they sold it. It's still around, but they don't control it anymore. That's WMUU or something like that. And they have an online. And so those are good ways. Most of us internet connections, or at least can go to the library and listen to it, and so you have an idea what we're talking about. So that's a spiritual type of music. We're saying this helps you. This will help grow you in your spiritual life. Now, when we deal with music, And this is a transitional statement. When we deal with music from a biblical perspective, which is what we're trying to do, then we have to deal with the message that is in the music. I mentioned a moment ago the Britney and the Madonnas and the Justin Biebers and all the other, whatever the latest fad is going to be. Okay, that one issue is the music. But the other thing you have to understand is that whole music lifestyle is pushing a message. And that's really what makes it dangerous, especially young people. They get infatuated with the personality. They get infatuated with all that goes around it, and they don't know they're being fed a message. And the message is what's dangerous. And so we have to understand that if we're going to deal with music from a biblical perspective, we have to deal with the message that's in that music, whether you're talking about the words or just the music arrangement itself that's putting a message to these people. Now, I'm going to shift gears one more time before we get to the main points. We have seen, because we showed some verses, a whole lot last week, we've seen that what the Bible says about spiritual music, or that there is a spiritual component to music, or that music can have a spiritual message. So people may say, but well, what if it's not spiritual music? What if it's just any music? Maybe the world's music, maybe only Christian music has a message. Maybe the world's music has no message. Maybe it's us that has the issue, and the world is all fine and dandy. Well, I'm going to just give you some. These are very common. I'm sure you've heard these before. These are not really out of left field for you. But I'm going to just show you a couple of these. Now, I've got about five different statements. This is what the world says about its music. Okay? That's not what the Christians say. This is what the world says about its music. Ready? Our music is, and always has been, fueled by a strong sexual undertow. Pop music is partially about sex. The two things, the music and the sex, cannot be divorced. I don't know who the Pet Shop Boys is. If you don't know who it is, ask Larry after service. He'll probably tell you who they are. Okay? Here's give you another statement. How about this guy? Heavy metal's main subject matter is simple and virtually universal. It celebrates teenagers' newfound feeling of rebellion and sexuality. There's a rock music critic. Now, that's not what we're saying. This is what they're saying about their music. Okay? I'll show you a couple more. Just so you see that what I'm trying to get you to understand is they say they have a message. When we say, there's no message, the people who write the music say, yeah, we got a message. What, are you stupid? Now, let me give you a couple more. Ready? Now, most of you know who the Blondies are, right? Okay, I don't either. I don't know who they are either. I've always thought, I mean, once you got past Ernest Tubb and Hank Williams, you lost me. I've always thought that the main ingredients in rock are sex, really good stage shows, and really sassy music. Sex and sass. I really think that's where it's at. You see, they are pushing a message, and that is a dangerous message to young people. Ready? I'll show you another one. Rock and roll is 99% sex. John Oates of Hall & Oates. You know, he's a little more famous. I'll show you one more. Rock music is sex. The big beat matches the body's rhythm. Now, let me tell you, this is the problem I have with contemporary Christian music. If you take the same rock music and just throw Christian words on top of it, you're not deleting the rock music message. Okay? The music itself has a message. We have to understand, this is what they're saying. It's not what we're saying. This is what they're saying. They're saying this music has a message we're sending out. Is it any wonder when you look at teenage pregnancy and all that goes with that, and you look at the rock music culture, and as the rock music culture has climbed through the 50s going forward, so has all these problems in our teens. It's more than a coincidence. They're responding to a message that's being given to them. Now, let me give you several, I guess, bigger points about this. Both the saved and unsaved, okay, both the Bible and the world, they both agree that music carries a message. Now, we as believers, we have to say, is this message, that whatever music we're looking at, is this a message that is in harmony to the Scriptures, Or is it contrary, opposite of Scripture? If it is in harmony with Scriptures, then the music's good. If the message is going away from Scriptures, then I reject that music because that's not the message that we're supposed to be accepting. Now, let me give you four main thoughts about this. Ready? Number one is this. There is a message we are to reject and avoid. Well, how do I know that? Go back with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So there's a message, any message that carries on about fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, if that's the message, what should I do to that message? I should avoid it and reject it because that's not the message that the Lord wants me to accept. So we can say this, I think, pretty clearly. Music that is about sinful living, that is glorifying sinful living, or associated with sinful living is not spiritual music. We reject it. We avoid it. Now let's go back to those verses. Let's point out a couple words here because some of these things aren't maybe as familiar to us. Look with me at verse number 4. It says, which are not convenient. That may not make sense. What do you mean, this? It's not convenient? Well, when you go to a convenience store, the reason you go to a convenience store or convenience store is because it's easy to get to. Okay, fits into your where you're going because it's nearby. Usually, you can get in and get out a lot quicker than if you go to Walmart. It fits into your schedule, and so it's convenient in that way. You fit into what's going on there. That's the idea behind this word convenient, as it's used here. What he's saying is, all this message, this fornication, uncleanness, all this, he said, let it not be once named among you, filthiness, foolish talking, unjusting, which are not convenient. In other words, this thing we're talking about, these things, it's not proper or fitting in a Christian life. That's what he's saying. It's not convenient. It doesn't fit into the Christian life. So why are we listening to a message that doesn't fit into the life that God wants us to live? He's saying, these things that they're singing about, these things that they're pushing, the way they're living their life, that's not convenient. That's not proper for a Christian. So that message is not what you're supposed to be a part of. It's not convenient. Now I want you to notice this as well. Go back with me to verse 4. Because this is a little different here. He says this, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now, that idea of foolish talking and jesting may be a little strange to you. Like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, let me tell you. Go with me to Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10. The idea is that the foolish talking, now, I want you to open to Proverbs 10 and then just look up here at me. Here's what he's saying. The idea of this foolish talking and jesting is making fun of the things we're talking about. When you think all this filthiness and this vulgarity is something to laugh at, which is a lot of the music, it's making fun of sinful living. But if you know anything about some of these rap lyrics, they're mocking what we think as holiness or righteousness. They're making fun of it. It's all to them like a big joke. And that's what he's saying. That's the foolish talking. That's the jesting going on. It's basically just making a joke of things or doing this, talking about things. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Talking about things you shouldn't be talking about. And when you're caught on the carpet, you say, well, I'm just joking. As if that's an excuse for it. Look with me at Proverbs 10. Look at verse 23. It says this, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. Notice that. It's as sport to a fool to do mischief. In other words, to you, it's a big joke. It's a big laugh. When I say you, I'm talking about with the person doing wrong, the person doing the foolish talking. To that person, it's just a big joke. And God says, that makes you a fool. That's what that makes you. Go with me to Proverbs 20. Let's see here. I think Proverbs 26 is what I want to go to. Yep, Proverbs 26. Look at verse 18. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. Now look at verse 19. So is a man that deceiveth his neighbor, he's doing wrong, and saith, am not I in sport? In other words, he's doing wrong, and when he's caught, well, you know, I'm just joking around. And that's the idea of using all of, you're making a mockery about, you're taking sinful things, you're joking about it, you're laughing about it, ha ha ha. Everything's a big joke. When it comes to holiness, it's a big joke. When it comes to living for God, it's a big joke. When it comes to doing right, it's all a big joke. And you say, well, you know, I'm just kidding, as if that's an okay thing. You know, it's wrong. It doesn't matter if you're laughing or crying, it's still wrong. And so there's not an out by just simply saying, well, I'm just joking about it. People will do that. Sometimes these artists who are caught on the carpet about some of the things they're singing. And they'll say, well, you know, they'll say, well, it's just my art. No, it's vulgarity. That's what it is. Well, they make light of it and say, well, you can't really, you know, it's just, you know, and almost like it's something separate that can't be judged by. And that's what he's saying. That's that foolish talking. That's the jesting he's talking about in Ephesians 5. So, here's what it means then. We must recognize there is a message in the music in which we listen. There is a message. Whatever you're listening to, there is a message. It could be good or bad, but there is a message. We sang three songs in congregational. Was there a message in those songs? Sure there were. There was a message. Now, we are responsible to God to listen to music with the right message. That's our responsibility, to find the music with the right message and be listening to it. So they're talking about fornicating and talking about drugs and booze and just all the other crud they talk about. That's not the right message. So there's a message we're to reject and avoid. Number two, second thing we can glean from this, back to Ephesians 5. If we do not avoid the message, we will be affected by it. Yeah, preacher, I can listen to it. It won't bother me. Well, you and God doesn't agree, and I tend to believe God over you. I tend to believe God over me, too. Look with me at Ephesians 5. Look at verse 6. Notice what he says here. Ephesians 5, verse 6, it says, let no man... What's the next word? Isn't that interesting? Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things... Talking about, I believe, the behavior he's talking about... For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Then he says in verse 7, be not ye therefore what? Partakers with them. What he's saying is, if you are going to be deceived by this message, then pretty soon you're going to be partakers of what they're talking about. He said, don't be deceived. Don't get sucked into it. Don't think there's nothing about it. Understand that that message has an effect on your life. Don't be deceived by that. Because if you're not careful, you'll be partakers along with them. So the message of the music will affect the actions of our lives. Look again with me. Verse 6. It says, let no man deceive you. Now, I want you to understand this. That words that are being said can deceive us. We listen to it and we'll say, well, yeah, I think that. He's saying, be careful, because you can listen to things and get sucked into it and believe things you should not be believing, convincing us of things that are not true. And then once we believe a lie, he says, don't do that. Don't be deceived, because in verse 7, be not ye their partakers. In other words, you avoid the deception, so you're not a partaker. You go ahead and listen to that and be deceived, you will be partaking of things you should not be. What do you mean? Preacher, you're beating around the bush. What are you saying? Okay, let me tell you what I'm saying. Ready? You cannot live a godly life and listen to ungodly music. It cannot happen. You say, well, preacher, it doesn't affect me. It does. I tell you, I can prove it. If it didn't affect you, you wouldn't be holding on to it. The reason we hold on to it, because we like it. We've been deceived into it. You listen to it, you got an appetite, now you can't give it up. You cannot live a godly life and listen to ungodly music. One or the other will change. Either you are going to change your music or your music's going to change you. Okay, let's start right here. Either you're going to change your music or your music's going to change you. Ready? Either you're going to change your music or your music's going to change you. Okay, let's move on to this side. Either you're going to change your music or your music's going to change you. Either you're going to change your music or your music's going to change you. None of us. Okay, wait a minute. Either you're going to change your music or your music's going to change you. Well, I don't like it. I don't care. That's the truth. Okay, I'll say. Now, that is true for each one of us. Let me go a step further. Sometimes all we do is talk about rock music. But you go in the country music route and there's just as much garbage out there. I mean, it doesn't make it right just because the guy's strumming the guitar talking about... Okay, if you're singing with a rock beat about fornicating, it's wrong. If you're singing with the strumming of guitar about fornicating, it's still wrong. Okay, it doesn't become right just because a guy says it with a southern drawl and he strums the guitar while he's saying it. It's still wrong. The message is still wrong. So we cannot live a godly life and listen to ungodly music. One or the other will change. Either you're going to change or your music's going to change. Number three. There's a third, I think, truth we can glean from this. Third thing is this. The basis of what we choose as music should be our salvation in Christ. Not my taste, not my background, but who I am in Christ. Why do you say that? Look at Ephesians 5. Look at verse 3. It says, "Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Sanctified ones. It's about saved people there. Then he says this in verse number 8. "For ye," people he's talking to, "ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." You're saved. Walk as children of light. Then he says in verse 10, "proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Not acceptable to your friends, not acceptable to your culture, not acceptable to other people in a church. What's acceptable unto the Lord? And so the basis of what we choose as music should be our salvation in Christ. So, go a little bit further. We're to choose music that honors Christ, not pleases our flesh. Choose music that honors Christ. So the question isn't what music is popular, what music is desirable. The question is this: what music glorifies and honors Christ? Take it a step further. You ready? If your goal isn't to honor your Savior in all things, then this whole battle over music is just words. It's really what it boils down to. We spent over a year, I think, or close to a year, in Ephesians. And we kept hammering this idea that relationship with Christ is the basis of our response. If we don't... Okay, let me be very clear about this. If you do not have an abiding relationship with Christ, then you're going to just fuss with people over your music and your lifestyle and your dress and your vocabulary. Just, "Well, you know, I'm free country. What can I do what I want?" Let me tell you why. Because you don't understand who you are in Christ. That's what changes you. The Bible says we're... I'm going to misquote it and you're going to correct me, so I'm going to just say what the verse says. The verse says we're a new creature in Christ, right? All things become old, all things pass away, behold, all things become new. We're a new creature in Christ. And I tell you this, the more you abide in Christ, the more you understand the newness that life is supposed to be producing in you. Now, you're saved as soon as you put your faith in Christ. But that abiding relationship helps that transition to happen, because the more you abide in Christ, the more you look at the world and say, "Well, that's stupid." I told you this. It's an old story. You know how I realized how stupid TV is? Not because my preacher got up and preached on it. You know, I grew up watching Love Boat and Fantasy Island. The plane! The plane! Smiles, everyone. Okay, that's what I grew up watching. A Love Boat. You know, that's what I grew up watching. And my preacher probably every Sunday preach against Love Boat and Fantasy Island. But I like it. I went away to Bible college. No TV. Came back 6 months later to visit home. 4 months later, whatever it was. Turned the TV on and I said, this is stupid. This is like eating cotton candy in your brain. It's just like, oh man, make it stop. Click. Getting away from it and then being back around it showed me how stupid it was. Now you hang around Christ and have an abiding relationship with Christ, and then all of a sudden you say, why would I want to listen to that garbage? Look at them. They're grinding against each other. You have that thumping rock beat. The words are vulgar. Why, as a child of God, why would I ever want to be a part of that? It's that abiding relationship in Christ that's going to open your eyes. And here's the fourth one. Ready? I didn't underline anything. Well, one of those words should be underlined. My Christian life is to be a reproof to the sinful living of the world. Yeah. My Christian life is to be a reproof. I don't mean this in a hoity-toity, nose-up-in-the-air way. I just mean this. If you're living for Jesus, the world is going to feel a little awkward around you. Uneasy. Especially the more sinful they're living. They're going to be like, well, that's just, you know. If you're living for Jesus, when they're not doing the right things, they're going to be like, either making fun of you because you're bringing conviction, or they're going to be walking away from you because they don't want to deal with the conviction. You don't have to, most of the time, you don't have to say anything. All you have to do is live for Jesus. And that testimony will bring that conviction. Go with me to Ephesians 5, look at verse 10. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Then it says this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. That's interesting. In other words, the reproving happens because the light is showing what's wrong. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, we tend to do this. In 2014, we did it in 2013, we did it in 2012, we did it in 2011, we did it in 2010, 2009, 2008. I don't want to go back 2,000 times, but we've been doing this for a long time. We keep saying this, the world is so bad, the world is so wicked, the world is so wrong. What is wrong with the world? And all the world is doing is this. They're just watching God's people saying, well, I'm not so bad. I mean, we're here. And they take a couple steps over and they say, we're not so bad. And we're just pointing and saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And they're saying, it's not that much different. And then we start wanting to fit in. You know, I get tired of being the square. I get tired of always being the ostracized. I get tired of never being invited to any of their parties, even though I shouldn't be at their parties doing what they're doing. And so I start, and here's what we say. One step that way wouldn't hurt. I mean, it's just a little compromise. It's just a little. I mean, I'm just trying to find ways to get along. And here's what the world does. The world says, and then we take a step closer, and they take a step. And so we're over here thinking, and here's what we say, the world has never been so wicked. Look how wicked our nation is. But we have probably, as Christians, have never been so wicked. See, it is the spirituality of Christians that become the basis of the morality of the world. So, well, why don't they go by the Bible? They don't even have Christ in their heart. They could open the Bible, they won't understand it. They look to us. And when we're not living right, they justify what they're doing because they're only a little worse than us. They're not so bad. And we start accepting things we shouldn't accept, and they just keep drifting as we drift closer to them. It's almost like there's this distance that never shrinks. So when we move, they move. And we move, and they move. Now, we're supposed to be reproof to them. So they see, so the light of our testimony exposes the error of their life. Now, we'll talk a little bit about this just for a moment. So the spirituality of the Christian becomes the morality of the unsaved. The more we accept things, the more they accept it. We begin accepting liquor, they begin accepting even liquor even more. Cigarettes are that way. Vulgarity, cussing is that way. There's Christians who, there are people who come to churches like ours, independent fundamental Baptist churches, who walk out these doors and say all kinds of vulgar things. And they'll say, well, it's different now. It doesn't mean the same as when you were a kid, Pastor White. Okay, first of all, I'm not old, okay? So don't, none of this, when I was a kid. When I was a kid, it was only a couple years ago. Talk, okay, so you say, well, it's not the same as when our grandparents were alive. Let me tell you why it's not the same. Because Christians aren't the same. The world had more respect. You know, the world used to go around, here's Sarah Becker, Christian. Okay, you got my attention, I'm going to pick on you. Okay, so here's Sarah Becker, Christian. It used to be the world would hang around Christians and they would put out their cigarette. Okay, they'd watch their words. They'd be careful about their behavior because this is how Christians lived. As Christians came towards the world lost respect and they kept moving. And now, what they're doing is this. They're reaching in for the cigarettes and sharing with the Christian. They're inviting the Christian over and having a keg party with them. And that's the problem. Their morality drifts because our spirituality is, we'd say drifting, but our spirituality is lacking. That's the problem. So, what does that mean? It means this. As the Bible reproves the Christian's response to the Bible reproves the unsaved. In other words, as I get into the Word of God and I say, wait a minute, that's not the way I'm supposed to live. I'm not supposed to live that way. And I draw closer to Christ, the behavior that I'm exhibiting in my living for Christ then becomes a reproof. It manifests, that light I'm living now manifests on their life and shows their error and becomes a reproof to them. Not because they understand the Bible necessarily, but my behavior becomes that reproof to them. And what he's saying is this, we're not supposed to be accepting their message and their music. We're supposed to be taking God's message with His music, and it becomes then a reproof to their music. The hope for America isn't adopting contemporary Christian music into the church and bringing in having a rock concert. The hope of America is, number one, getting people saved. And number two, trying to live according to the Bible. So, well, that ain't going to change America. It may not. But if it doesn't, nothing else is going to. Because that's God's way of doing it. When I'm involved in the same unbiblical acts as the unsaved, then the Lord cannot use me to bring that conviction in their lives. I don't mean a hoity-toity, nose up in the air. I just simply mean living for Jesus and loving people. If I'm not doing that, it's not going to have the reproof. Let me show you a verse. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What you find is this. If you're really gung-ho about living for Jesus, most of the time you don't have to say to anyone, you're wrong. They hang around you, they know, well, they must not think I'm living right. I've had people say, well, you don't like the way I'm living. And I've said, I have not said a word to you. Well, yeah, but what it is. Because I'm not doing that, and they know I love the Lord, I'm not living that way, and obviously then that just shines on them. I'm not against speaking up and talking about what's right or wrong. But I'm saying just living right becomes a light to them. Matthew 5. If you start at verse 3, you go all the way down to verse 16. We're going to kind of skip through down to 13. But I just want you to notice from verse 3 all the way down to verse number 11, you see the first word is the word what? Blessed. Okay? Blessed. Now, then he picks up, starting in verse 12, rejoice and exceeding glad. Then he, talking about this persecution, because we're trying to live right and the world's not happy about it. Then look at verse 13 with me. Ye are the salt of the earth. That's us as born again people. But the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. That's the purpose of the light. The purpose of living for Jesus, to show our light, to be reproof to the world. But you notice this. What he's saying is, the reason we do this, let me just go read another verse. Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and speak well of you and glorify your Father. The whole purpose of living for Jesus is to point people to Jesus. So our greatest blessing is being used to bring someone else to know Christ. And part of that is by living right. I'll give you two statements, we're done. Ready? Here's what we need to do. We need to decide that listening to the wrong message will deceive us and will affect the way we live our life. It sucks us in. You'll accept things you didn't think you'd accept. You'll believe things you didn't think you'd believe. And you'll do things you never thought you would do. That's why that's the message. Even if the words are not there, that's the message. Well, I don't think that's true. You ever listen to... You ever go by someone in a car and all you see hear is boom, 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 boom. They're not listening to the words. Most guys are deaf by now. They're not listening to the words. It's a driving beat that gets them going. It's the music that they're attuned to. Now, yeah, I didn't grow up in rock music. I've said that many times. Okay, to me, I've never been a fan of it. Okay. But the little bit I've been around, just I like, you don't need no education. I mean, they used to play it on the PA system in our school. And I'm thinking, this is stupid. Why would they do that? And then we had, and one time we had a big in our high school. We had a big thing. Assembly, I can't think of what it's called, big assembly, and they brought in it was actually on behalf of the Air Force, I think, it was a recruitment thing, and they had the Air Force rock band, and it was like an hour long, they just blasted the place, and man, I walked out, and my head hurts, ow, and everyone knew the songs, I guess, but I sat there, and I couldn't even say, what are they saying, and if I asked this person, they'd say one thing, I asked this person, they'd say, well, no, these are the words. No one knew the words, but they loved that music. They loved the music. It's a driving music. You got their body involved. I mean, they're clapping, they're shouting, they're hollering, they're happy. The music itself has a message that's driving into them. Here's the last thing to say. So we need to decide that, and then we need to determine this. We need to determine that the music that we listen to is going to be the music that honors Christ and reproves the unsaved for their wicked lifestyle. The argument is, can you reach the world by having old hymns of the faith? Is it so off-putting to the world that they won't even show up? Let me tell you what reaches the world. It's not music. For us, it's the message of the gospel. We use music to prepare their heart and to try to get that gospel message through that music. It's not entertainment. We're not using it to draw a crowd. It's simply a side thing for the gospel message. That's what we're looking at.